Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. We pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. When I was growing up, I participated on many different athletic teams in many different sports. And while I was never the best athlete on those teams, I worked really hard. I had to, because I was always the shortest. I worked hard to be as good as I could be. And aside from receiving one Little League award, the end of season awards for all these sport teams, they always went to other people. Well, I was at my high school sports banquet my senior year in high school. And I knew there was a coach's award for the player that was dedicated and the hardest worker. And I thought, maybe I'll get that. Well, as the coach described the award, my teammates began to elbow me. One pointed at me as he was describing what the coach's award was about. And as my heart began to beat quickly, the coach announced somebody else's name. Now, I never sought the glory or the accolades. It would have been nice, but never sought it. But in that moment of believing that I would receive something, affirmation, glory, and then having the crash of being passed over, I had so many different emotions in that little time period of embarrassment, of feeling that I should have gotten it, sadness, bitterness towards the coach that he didn't select me, anger. All in that moment. And I can still remember what it felt like. I believe we all have experiences similar to those emotions at different moments in our lives. Perhaps think of a time when you were seeking to do the right thing, only to instead get in trouble for it, maybe. Maybe you're driving on the road and you're just going a little over the speed limit, but cars are going past you so quickly and you're in your mind thinking, well, I'm better than them. And then they're flashing lights behind you and you get a ticket. Or maybe it's when you believe you accomplished something. You accomplished a great thing that needed to be done. And no one notices. Or even more interesting, they give somebody else the credit for what you do. Those experiences in our flesh can be hard and they can be painful. And then in the world of Christianity and in faith, you might have experienced these feelings when you're doing your best to follow Jesus, to honor him with your life, and then you experience hardship, or things break, cars break down, things go wrong, illness or physical injury, unexpected disasters, and you begin to think, but Lord, I'm following you, why is this happening? And it can be especially hard when you're struggling and you see non-Christians around you seemingly having a very easy life, things going well. It's easy in our flesh to feel frustrated or sad or angry and bitter towards God. Why is this happening, God? In our readings today, the glory of the Lord is presented in both John and in Revelation, but very differently in those two places. I want to help you see that what we usually understand to be glory is not always what glory is. Now, I'm not sure if that statement there made sense, but I believe you'll understand as we dig into the word. I invite you in your bulletin to turn to the reading from Revelation. We've been examining the passages from Revelation that have been in the lectionary during this Easter season. And we've reflected on the everyday continuous worship that's happening right now in the heavenly realms. Worship of God the Father and of Jesus the conquering Lamb. And in today's reading, we skip to the end of John's vision, to chapter 19. And there we see God and the Lamb receiving all glory. This is after the seals on the scroll that we read about last week have been broken and opened by the Lamb. After the final conflict is complete, after all creation has been decimated by catastrophe, and after the final judgment of all mankind is done, the worship in heaven continues. We read John in his vision saying, "After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just.'" They're worshiping God for his greatness and for his victory over the prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and who avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, say it with me, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. And what did they start with together? Amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying to the multitude, "Praise our God, all you servants, all you fear him, small and great." And then peals of great thunder as the multitude then cries out once more with me, "Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." The multitudes worship. God and Jesus are glorified. Heavenly confetti rains down on God for his ultimate victory. When I read this, I picture the end of a great sporting event. Perhaps, depending on where you live in the world, soccer would be the great trophy, or football, or whatever it is. As they stand on the dais and there's all this celebration, that's just a glimpse of this ultimate glory of God that's happening in the heavens in the midst of that worship. And in our meager lives on earth, we may not desire that much glory or that level of acknowledgement, but I believe you're all in some way desiring to be recognized, to receive some glory, some praise. In our reading from John's gospel, we see Jesus glorified, but in a much different way. And on that same page now, we go to John chapter 13. The context is, this is the end of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And Judas has just departed into the night to betray Jesus. It's at that moment that we read verse 31. At that moment, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." In those two verses, glorified, glory appears five times. Now is the Son of Man glorified. It's easy to breeze past those statements of Jesus declaring that the Son of Man is glorified as we turn our attention to Jesus' betrayal, that he's going to go where they cannot go, and then to Jesus giving his disciples and the world a new commandment. Now that's really big, a new commandment. The Ten Commandments in the Torah were essentially closed for additions. And here's Jesus announcing, "A new commandment I give you." But let's go back to this glorification of the Son of Man, of Jesus. He declares in that moment, he is glorified. In that moment of betrayal, in that moment of the launching of the final events that will lead to his death, in that moment, Jesus is glorified. Jesus is glorified in suffering, very different from confetti and celebration. One scholar wrote it this way: glorification can mean two different things at the same time or in two different ways. Glorification can be the receiving of praise, as we see in Revelation, Or glorification can be the manifestation of that which is worthy of praise. Jesus is suffering unto death and then conquering of death. Revelation 19 is the receiving of praise as the Father and the Lamb receive praise. Here in John 13, we witness the manifestation of that which is worthy of praise, the initiation of the greatest redemption ever. Jesus suffering and dying and conquering death to redeem the world from sin once for all. And in that betrayal, in that suffering, he is glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. In Jesus' betrayal and suffering, as he follows not the world's ways, seeking the world's glory, but as he follows the Father's plan, as he walks in obedience to the Father's will. This is the manifestation of the great redemption, and it is glorification with great cost. Great cost to him, great benefit to all who would believe in him. For that, we give him glory. But that's a very different situation from the glorification with the celebration and shouting of praise. And I believe, thinking about this other side of glorification, of glory, that we can better understand the power of the new commandment that Jesus then gives to the disciples, to his church, and to you and to me. If you are following Jesus, this is your new commandment. In our faith and our following of Jesus, we're promised redemption, but we're not promised glory and praise on the earth. We get to participate in his glorification as we follow him. It's his glorification, not ours. In the moment of Jesus' glorification in his suffering, he declares a new commandment. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And as you do that, we read, by this, verse 35, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you, as you have love for one another, all the world will know that you follow me, Jesus says. You will be seen and known as God's people. Not by your memorization of scripture. Not by your eloquent preaching. Not by your stickers on your vehicle. Not by your success in life. You will be known and seen as God's people by your love of each other in the community of faith. Now, this sounds similar to loving your neighbor. Well, this is my neighbor in the pew. No, this is different. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is it that it's a new commandment that the brothers and sisters in Christ must love one another? Why is that difficult? If we can love our neighbor, an outsider who's different, why can we not love our brothers and our sisters? Why do we need this new commandment? Well, this is loving your spiritual sister and brother who may irritate you, whom you may not like very much, who may bother you, offend you, who might even betray you, who might take credit for what you've done. This love of a brother and sister in Christ is challenging. Jesus knows this. And it's not love that's a feeling, but it's love that is a choice. It's a choice to love and to stay in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus knows that that will be a challenge. He knows the fractures that will come in the church in the future. And he commands them, love one another as I have loved and forgiven you. You must love and forgive one another. To love your brothers and sisters, it's easier to love your neighbors than to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to family members at times, at many times. And that includes spiritual family members. He commands them, love one another and stay in community with them. It's as you love one another, church, as you demonstrate a radically cohesive community that doesn't fall apart when there's conflict or disagreement, but that works through those things, that forgives one another. It's as you live in that community, loving one another, that the world will take notice. This is not running away because you don't like something or someone. This is a radical community that chooses to obey the Lord's calling to love one another, that you will be known as his disciples. As you together in the church seek to fulfill the great commandment of loving God first and then loving your neighbor. This is a new and great command from Jesus for his church to resist fracturing, because it's so susceptible to fracturing over egos, over disagreement, over pride, over who got the glory. It's a new and great command for his people to resist isolating themselves from those people who are difficult to be with. At times, your family will be difficult to be with. I know very few of you have experienced difficulties in your own families. We know what that feels like. It's a radical community call, a community that will choose to obey the Lord, to love one another as you together follow him. You can also hear what so many people hear. The church has wounded me. It's just me and God. I don't need the church because the church has wounded me. Well, who in the church wounded them? Their brothers and their sisters. Jesus says to that, love one another as I loved you. Who might God be calling you to reach out to ask forgiveness, or to say, back then you hurt me? Those are hard things to do, but Jesus calls us to do those things. It's in that radical community, loving one another, that the world will take notice. They'll see how hard it is and our choice to love one another. And then they'll be attracted to the one that you're following. They'll be drawn to Jesus, that he will get the glory. As we live that way here in Ambridge, or in Nigeria, or wherever you call home, the locals will perhaps see and take notice and be drawn not to you, but to Jesus, whom you follow. The Lamb who was slain, the conquering and glorified Lamb. And as you follow Jesus in that way, maybe being maligned for your faith, maybe not receiving the world's glory, maybe being maligned for those you hang out with in your church. As you follow Jesus in that way, loving one another, you will not receive, you're not promised to receive glory, but you will bring glory to the one who deserves all the glory, honor, and praise. And you will earn not glory, but well done. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.